Jeremy Kyle. What a program. If I had to describe Jeremy Kyle in two words, I think those words would be shocking and passionate. It's the sort of daytime TV that maybe you put on, and after about 5 minutes you think, what am I doing watching this? And then maybe after about half an hour you think, why on earth am I still watching this? Hands up if you've seen Jeremy Kyle. A few people willing to admit. If you've not seen it, it's a place where people go with really shocking stories and massive arguments. So there are titles like, I will marry you if you prove you've only cheated on me 18 times. Or, your boyfriend killed my hamster. It always kicks off. It's a pantomime. But there is real hurt and pain there. There's lots of lie detectors. There is passion and shock. Now, Jeremy Kyle is not the sort of program that most people would think that God, if he's there, would be on. Most people think that God is some sort of distant superpower. He's far away. He's removed. He might be good, but he doesn't really care about our lives. Yeah, he might care about his creation in general, but he's not bothered about what I do with my life. My choices don't affect him personally. But the book of Hosea is going to reveal to us that God is much more passionate than we might expect. This book, more than any other in the Bible, reveals to us how God feels. And just like an episode of Jeremy Kyle, we are going to find out that God is shocking and passionate. We're going to see that God is not some distant dictator in the sky. He is a betrayed husband who wants to win his wife's love back. So we're going to work through the text and see, there are some quite shocking things. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3 first, and we're going to see that God married a whore. Verses 1 to 3, God married a whore. Over the last 10 years, there's been an explosion in dating sites. They're all claiming to match you up with a suitable marriage partner. So, whether you go on Match.com or UniformDating.com or whether you go on Radio City Dating, they all claim to find you your ideal partner. So they say, we've got some sort of special formula that will match you with just the right person. Now, if God had logged onto one of them, I'm sure the dating site wouldn't have suggested who God chose. If God had filled in his form, you know, like name, God, likes, holiness and goodness, dislikes, sin and destruction, well, the computers would never have suggested that God marry the nation of Israel. He was perfect. She most definitely wasn't. And do you see what God commands? God commands his prophet Hosea to live out what he's experiencing. So God wants Hosea's life to be a kind of window onto God's life. He wants his unfaithful people to look at Hosea and his marriage and realise what God is going through. So look at the command there in verse 2. Go and marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. Or as the ESV more accurately translates the original, go and take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. The land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. It is really shocking language. Marry a whore. Go and marry someone who has a track record of betraying her lovers. Go and commit yourself to someone who just can't be trusted. Bind yourself to someone who will just leap into bed with somebody else. God asks Hosea to use his life on earth to be a reflection of the pain that God is going through. He wants people to look at Hosea's painful marriage and understand how they are treating God. So let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, a long, long, long time ago, there was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wasn't lonely. He was a divine community of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each perfectly loving one another. And he chose to share that love. And so God created the world. And he created humans so that we could love him and be loved by him. But instead, Adam and Eve chose to reject God's love and live their life without him. And God was too good to allow them to get away with their rejection, so he sent them out of the Garden of Eden. And since then, humanity rejects God's love. The world is broken because we refuse to join in with the God who is love. So one day in the past, God stepped in and he chose to undo the mess of the world through one man. He made promises to one man, Abraham. And he promised to undo the world's brokenness through his family. And his family went from being just him and his wife. And it grew and grew and grew. And eventually it grew and they became slaves in Egypt. And they cried out to God. This family had grown to a million people. They cried out to God. They were called Israel. And God came and rescued them. He brought them out of slavery and then brought them towards God's promised land. And when they got there, God made promises to them. God basically married them. He created a special relationship. And at times, things seemed to be going okay. He loved them, and they seemed to maybe love God. But as the years went on, Israel turned their back on God. They stopped trusting and loving him, and started loving and trusting other gods. They were being adulterous. And that's the time when Hosea is a prophet. Everyone around him is claiming to be one of God's people. They're claiming to be married to God. But in reality, they don't love God. And given the chance, they'll jump into bed with anyone else who offers them what they want. They chase after other gods. These people are blind to the ugliness of how they are treating God. And so Hosea's life and words are going to expose them. But they're also going to expose us. Because we can be religious. We can come to church. We can say the right things. But like them, in our hearts, we might not love and trust the God who made us. Imagine the scene. Hosea was an upright guy, a good guy, someone who had a lot of life of godliness kind of mapped out for him. You probably, if you went to school with him, you probably thought he's going to become a priest. Well, maybe you drift apart, and then after about 10 years, you bump into him on the street, and you're like, oh, hiya, Hosea. And as you get talking to him, you realise he just seems really tired, and he just looks haggard. So you say, oh, let's go for a drink. So you grab a drink, and you go and catch up. And he's still the same God-fearing man, but he seems to have made some really surprising life choices. He's married Gomer. And everyone knows about Gomer. She always had a reputation. People had very choice words about her. Some people called her a slut, others whore. Others things that you wouldn't want to repeat. And it's obvious that Hosea being married to Gomer is really negatively affecting him. He's trying to love her, but she's not changed. Even though they're married, she seems to be sleeping with other guys. Hosea is heartbroken. He might not say it, but it's clear. Being married to this woman is just destroying him. She's using him, but she doesn't love him. You'd be sat there and eventually you'd pluck up the courage to ask the question. Hosea, you were always so good. Why on earth did you marry such a wrong un like Gomer? She's no good for you. There's a pause. You grab your drink and have a sip. And Hosea eyeballs you and says, God told me to do it because you need to realise how you are treating God and how you are hurting him. You're just like Gomer. You're claiming to be married to God, but just like Gomer, you don't care about your husband. Like Gomer, you'd rather spend time with anyone else other than your husband. Like Gomer, you've turned your back on your husband, and it's disgusting. God wants you to look at my marriage and see how disgusting it is and realise you are breaking his heart like Gomer is breaking mine. As we spend the next few months in this book, we're going to see that sin is not being a bit naughty. Sin isn't just like a naughty little thing that we do. It doesn't just affect us. Sin is betrayal. It is totally and utterly disgusting. It personally affects Scott. He is passionate and he feels our betrayal. Just like Gomer's actions affected Hosea, our actions affect God. Sin is betrayal. I wonder if you'd be willing to ponder this over lunch. How is your life affecting God at the moment? Living in God's world, rejecting him, and living for anything else, whether that be money, or happiness, or yourself, or your family, or whatever, is treating God like Gomer treats Hosea. It is personally offensive to him. None of us are neutral, and God is not neutral about it. We're all by nature like Gomer. How is your life affecting God at the moment? That's verses 1 to 3. Let's look at verses 4 to 9, where we see God's children are in a mess. So Hosea lived in a society that was like ours. He lived at a time when the country was enjoying relative peace and prosperity. We see in chapter 1, verse 1, that he worked for a prophet for over 30 years. And it was at a time where Hosea lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, and everything was quite wealthy, but people were corrupt. There were dodgy dealings on street corners, and most of the leaders couldn't be trusted. Maybe they had some offshore bank accounts, who knows. Morally, society was becoming loose. Generally, people did whatever they wanted. And people had stuff, so they presumed God must be happy with them. And God must be blessing them. And that's how lots of people think today. If there is a God, then he must be happy with me. I'm not that bad. Now, naming your children is a big deal. I'm not sure, Kende and Yabo, whether you've got your names sorted, but I'm pretty sure lots of people have been saying, do you know what you're going to call them? You had that question quite a few times. Yep. Well, you see what happens in this passage? God wants to shock this society to wake them up, to see how bad things are. And so God commands, verse 3, Hosea to name his kids shocking names. Look at verse 4. God says, call your firstborn son Jezreel. Well, Jezreel was a place of a massacre. Okay, it's like calling your kid Auschwitz or calling your kid Holocaust. And look at verse 6. Gomer conceives again. Interestingly, we're not told this time that it's Hosea's child. Maybe Gomer's been sleeping around. Anyway, she has a daughter, and Hosea is to name her Not Loved, or maybe a better translation might be No Compassion. She'll show no compassion. Then Gomer gets pregnant again. We don't know if it's Hosea's or not, but she has a son who God says, name Not My People. Imagine you meet up with Hosea again, and this time he's got his kids with him. And you say, oh, hi, Hosea, and they're all kind of behind him. And he's like, oh, hiya, good to see you again. Oh, well, this is my firstborn son, this is Massacre. And this lovely little girl, well, she's shown no compassion. And my youngest son, oh, well, he's not my people. You would think they are some offensive names. Some people come up with some bad names, but they are offensive, aren't they? Who calls their kid show no compassion? Who calls their kid massacre? You'd be shocked. And maybe you'd say, come on, Hosea, let's go for another drink. What's going on here? Let me tell you, God is trying to shock his people out of their spiritual complacency. They think they are blessed, but God hates what they are doing. I think Hosea would lean over the table and say, he hates how you are treating him. I call my firstborn son Massacre, verse 4, because God is not happy with what has gone on since. So you can read about it in 2 Kings 10. There was a violent and bloody end to the house of Jehu. They were corrupt kings and they were massacred. And a new king came to power, but nothing really changed. His line was corrupt as well. God is saying he is not happy with Israel. In fact, look at verse 5. Hosea would say to you, He's going to destroy Israel. He's going to fight against us. He's going to snap our weapons in half. And God told me to call my daughter not loved or no compassion, because verse 6, he's not going to have compassion on Israel anymore. I had to call my youngest not my people, because God wants to make it abundantly clear, verse 9. We might think that God thinks we're great and we can just keep on ignoring him, refusing to genuinely repent. We think we can keep on living our lives not as not his people, living just like everybody else, being children of the world, and still enjoy some sort of special relationship with God. But God wants us to know, if we keep on rejecting him, he will reject us. Verse 9, God is saying, we are not his people anymore, and he is not our God. Hosea would say, listen, mate, you might think you and God are all right. You might think you're on good terms, but you are not. God made a deal, and we have broken it. And he's going to judge that. Look at my kids. Massacre. Show no compassion. And not my people. Look at them. Wake up. That is your future if you do not repent. You will be destroyed. You'll be shown no compassion. You are not one of God's privileged people. Even though Hosea preached for many years and he had all these visual illustrations, Israel, most of Israel, did not repent. And a few years later, they were destroyed by the Assyrians. They were wiped out. God showed them no more compassion. They were not his people anymore. And the names of those kids should shock us. If we do not repent, if we carry on living in God's world but committing spiritual adultery, then we will face destruction. We will be shown no compassion. We will not be God's people. Our spiritual adultery has to be judged. It can't go unpunished. So if you are not a Christian, the Bible is very clear. You will face God's judgment. But Hosea was written 700 years before Jesus. And Jesus, in Jesus, every one of us, no matter how much of a mess we are, no matter how we treated God in the past, we can find forgiveness and hope. You see, when Jesus walked the earth, he became one of God's people. In fact, he was the only faithful Israelite. And what happened to Jesus? Well, he was massacred. He died a bloody and painful death. God the Father didn't swoop down and save him. He was shown no compassion. On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was no longer one of God's people. He was cut off. The punishment Hosea predicted on our sin fell on Jesus so that we could escape it. See, we all deserve to be cut off from God, show no compassion. We deserve to die. But if we turn back to God today, if we repent, if we confess our spiritual adultery and put our trust in Jesus, we can be confident that that judgment will never fall on us because it fell completely on Christ. In fact, we can look forward to the future, which brings us to the end of the chapter. Look there from verse 10, where we see that God shows the riches of his glory. And as we read through Hosea, we're going to see repeated themes that are kind of smashed together. And when we put them together, they show God's glory to us. So God reveals his glory, I think, in three ingredients in this passage. Firstly, he makes it very clear our sin is disgusting. It's inexcusable. It's like adultery. It also shows us that God is rightly angry at that sin. He's not flying off the handle, but he will judge it. But thirdly, it shows us that God will show grace. He will keep his amazing promises. And when we put those three things together and you see them clearly, it kind of adds together and reveals God's glory. Let's look at this in verse 11. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. God is not bitter or spiteful. even though we have treated God terribly. If we repent, if we turn back to him, and we can enjoy all the promises God made to Abraham. If they had done that, they could have enjoyed all of those promises. They could be part of God's blessed people. Romans chapter 9 actually quotes these words and tells us that anyone who comes to Jesus becomes children of the living God. God's passionate love for you means that he hates your sin. But it also means he will forgive you and welcome you if you turn back to him. God's passionate love means that he wants to welcome his adulterous wife back. We're going to see that through Hosea. And he wants to shower her with blessings. He wants you to turn from your false gods and enjoy him. Look at verse 11. One day, there's a picture of all God's people will be gathered together under Jesus' rule. In chapter 2, verse 1, we will live at peace. We will be God's people whom he loves. Now, I wonder, it might be that this morning you kind of identify with those kids, not loved, not part of God's people. Well, if you trust Jesus, he endured all of that judgment so that we can be set free. Before we're a Christian, verses 4 to 9 are true of us. But once we repent and believe the gospel, they're not. Verses 10 and 11 is what is true of you. Verses 4 to 9 is our past, which Jesus has dealt with. And verses 10 and 11 is our future, which Jesus has secured. So I'm praying that as Hosea reveals the ugliness of sin and the rightness of God's judgment and the gracious promises of God, we'll just get a clearer understanding of God's glory. That we'll sit back and go, wow. He is much better than anyone else, anything else that we would trust in. We are weak, we are prone to wander. But he is a God of passionate love. I hope as we walk through Hosea, we are going to be drawn to him. The Bible is really clear that God is not boring, he's not unmoved, he's not reserved. He is passionate and he cares. If you've ever been betrayed or rejected by someone you love, then you have a taste of how God feels. He hates our betrayal. Yet he longs to bless. Hosea is going to continually call us to repent, to come back to the God of passionate love. So let's do that now. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it said to them, "You're not my people," they will be called children of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before you that we do not deserve your mercy and grace. Lord, we confess that spiritually we've been adulterers. We've lived in your world, but not loved you. So, Father, we pray that you would forgive our sins, that you would incline our hearts back to you. We thank you that the Lord Jesus on the cross took the punishment that we deserve. And we pray, Lord, that as we study Hosea, you would give us a greater appreciation of how amazing and awesome you are. Help us to see your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.